This morning we're going to finish up 1 Peter chapter 1 and get a start in on chapter 2. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Last week, Peter encouraged us in our relationship with God in terms of him being our Father and us being his children. Out of our being his children flows doing his value system for love for one another, which you saw being in the reading here this morning. These two ideas are separable. If you are a child of God, you must love like he does. That's because you are the way the Spirit of God works within you. So first thing we're to do, we're to love one another, verse 22 of chapter 1. We're to love one another. The one another aspect of it implies that you actually love another person. I love who? Well, nobody in particular. Then you don't love one another, you see? Loving one another, there has to be an object, and it has to be somebody that you're actually loving. Christian love isn't just an idea or a philosophy. It's not just something that we say, oh yeah, I love one another, this is what I'm called to, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. If you don't do it, you don't have it. It's not just something you can have in your mind. It's something that you must accomplish. You must do it. If you're not loving one another, you don't love others. But it's also, this love is intended to flow both ways. You love others and they love you back. That's the one another aspect of it as well. It's not just you loving others, but they are supposed to be loving you back as well. It's not something that's only done by one of the people in the relationship. So just as you are to love others, they're to love you back. The love here, Peter says, is to be earnest. Earnest love. We're to work at it. We're to be intent on doing it. It's just something, well, if an opportunity arises, I'll maybe do something. And that's not the love that he has in mind here. This is earnest love, is love that looks for opportunities to express it. And then he says this love flows from a pure heart. First of all, it has to flow from the heart, from the inside. And when we speak of a heart, we're talking about the innermost part of your being. That's what I think the heart is all about. The deepest, innermost part of you. I like to think of the heart as being the place where you treasure things, the place where you value things. In other words, your heart is your value system. If I wanted to know what was in the heart of a person, I would know what their value system is. That's the crucial aspect here. So if love is flowing from a pure heart, and the heart is the place of your value system, it implies that your value system should be pure, and out of that pure value system comes pure love, the way you treat one another. So love has to be one of the things that you value in your heart, or else you won't do it. Or if you do it, it won't be real. It will be hypocritical. It'll be done to impress other people or to keep them off your back from getting on you for saying you're supposed to love one another. Love does also involve our mind, because we have to think about what we can do for others. We have to keep that as a conscious part of our thinking. And love also involves our will, because we choose and we act on what is right and wrong, good and evil. We have to think about it. We have to choose to do it. The will is the part of you that makes decisions and actually accomplishes things. Love also involves our emotions. And that is a response to doing the value system of God. We experience emotions like God's because we have and do his value system. They're tied together. So only a heart that's motivated by sacrificial love for others is a pure heart. Any other motivation for loving people other than God's value system is impure. Because you're either loving them to use them, exploit them, to get them to do something, or to impress other people. You can do good things like that. You can do things that benefit others, but do them for the wrong reasons, from the wrong heart. God wants you to have the right heart, and then the right actions that flow out of that. Then you have a pure heart. Then he also says here that obedience to the truth is the thing that purifies our souls for love. Purify is used throughout the New Testament. In a lot of the occasions it's used in terms of the Jewish rituals of purification. The Jews were purifying themselves in preparation for a particular feast. So you see that use a lot of the times. But it's also used in places like James 4:8 and 1 John 3:3. In those texts, it has the same kind of meaning that it has here, that there's a purification of self. What's important to realize in all these passages, it's something that we do. That we do. We purify ourselves. This isn't something that God does. We do it. There's a lot of times we think, well, God will change me. There are things that we do to change too. The Holy Spirit's not going to work in opposition to your evil heart. You must seek to be pure. So what brings this purification? Well, first of all, we have to choose that we want it. If you don't choose, first of all, to be pure, you won't become it. If you don't want to be pure, you won't achieve purity. But he says here that this purity comes from obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. So when you start beginning to think, well, what's obedience? We know what that is. That's doing what we're supposed to be doing. But what is the truth? Well, the truth flows out of the values that God says are pure. So we have to do the things that God wants us to do. Lies and sinful values don't bring purity. The ideas of the world do not bring purity. Legalism doesn't purify you either. None of those things purify you. So you need to know God's value system. You have to have it in your heart. It has to be there purely, and then you have to do it. And in doing it, you purify yourself. See, that's a crucial thing to understand here, that knowing God's value system will not purify you. You have to do your part in doing it. And in the doing of it, God, through His Holy Spirit, achieves the purity within your own heart. See, just knowing it and holding it as a philosophy of life, yes, I believe this thing to be true, will not change you. And it will certainly not purify you. So you're still, what you're doing, you're still wrestling within you in two value systems. The one that you really hold that is not like God's, and the idea of God's value system that you think is, well, that's a pretty good idea. But we know that all conflict in relationship is conflict over value system. And if you have two different value systems in your heart, you have conflict within you. And if you want to purify yourself in your heart and you want to deal with the sinful issues of your heart, you only do that through doing God's value system, through obedience to the truth. And as you do that, the sinful values that you've previously held or you still do hold, those begin to weaken and be broken up and diminish. You're purified from them. But it only comes through doing the truth. That's why it's really important. The truth here is the truth of God that flows from His value system. And only the adoption of His value system can ultimately produce brotherly love, the thing that Peter's commanding here within the family of God. The degree in which you have that love is the degree of your purification. You want to know how pure you are? How much brotherly love do you have? Because if you don't have much, you aren't that pure. Because purity is an issue of your obedience to the truth, the value system of God. And if you aren't doing it, you aren't being purified and you aren't purified. There's a very significant truth there. Verse 23, he says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. We are born imperishable. Those who are Christians, those who have been born again, we're imperishable. It means there is a part of us that will never die, never fade away, never pass away, never rot. It's permanent and it's forever and it endures. That's pretty cool. We're born again through the gospel of the kingdom. He says that at the end of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel of the kingdom is the thing through which you receive this new birth that's imperishable. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why it's so crucial to get it right. And that's why it has to take precedence in all our teaching. Because it's the only thing that brings imperishable life. We can't become sidetracked by speculation and issues that divide rather than produce life and love. I can give you some theological issues that the church doesn't agree on, that there probably is some right and wrong answers of, but they aren't issues of life. The gospel of the kingdom is the issue of life. That's the thing that brings new birth. The other things might bring growth, faith, obedience, but they don't bring new birth. We need to make sure we get things focused in the right way. He says, we're born through the living and abiding word of God. It's living on the one hand, and the other part, it gives us life. It produces life in us. It's abiding, that means it endures. And the life that it gives us is one that endures. It's imperishable. A person born by the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, has new life that can never be taken away. That's really good news. That's really good news. We're born from imperishable seed. The Word of God, the Gospel, is the means by which the Holy Spirit gives us new life, new birth. Compare that to the grass and the flowers. That's what Peter wants to compare it to, quoting the Old Testament. Everything the world values and trusts in perishes. Everything. There's nothing that the world trusts in and values that won't one day be gone. Life, health, money, power, fame, riches, glory, it's all going to fade away. All of it. But we have something that's imperishable. It never goes away. And the gospel is the only thing that produces it and the only way to receive it. If this describes our new life, imperishable, then how and why would you go on living the old one? That's the bottom line Peter wants to throw up before his readers. If one thing produces love and purity, and one thing's imperishable, why would you seek after that which is perishable? Why would you go after the wealth, the rank, the talent, the prestige, the toy, all the things of the world that will fade away? Why would you invest in those things rather than the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God. We need to grasp the eternity of our own being. If you've been born again, you are eternal. You have a life that's eternal, that will endure and go on forever. And we need to live according to that hope that we have. We need to have the faith that seeks first the kingdom of God. Really believing it. And as we do that, we get to chapter 2. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are to seek pure spiritual milk. We're to long for pure spiritual milk as newborn babies do. Newborn babies are interested in only a few things, sleeping being one of them, eating being the other. I think it's like being touched and held is fine too, but they really, really are interested in eating. And you want to know that? Don't feed them for a little while. And they will let you know how important new milk is to them. Newborn babies instinctively know that they have to eat. You don't have to convince them of it. They know they need to. They have hunger. They're eager to eat. They're eager to grow. Lack of appetite in an infant is a problem. It indicates a serious problem. It indicates an abnormality, whether you're a baby or anybody else. An abnormal condition is one of lack of appetite. And a continuous lack of appetite leads to death. It indicates that you're no longer alive. Do you have that appetite? Because if you don't, maybe you aren't alive. We're to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander. Nice list of words there. Right? I'm not going to go into detail on what they all mean. I think you're all bright enough to know what those mean. The removal of these things contributes to our appetite. You know, it's that purification process again. If you don't have a hunger for spiritual things, it's because of all the impure things in your heart. But if you remove these things, your appetite for pure spiritual milk will grow. If you're trying to live on junk, you won't have the same desire, at least in the short term, for good food. You'll satisfy yourself with eating, you know, junk food. We all know what that is. And it satisfies for a while, and after a while you begin to get really sick of it. Spiritually, it's no different. If you're trying to use the values of the world to bring satisfaction and peace and comfort to you, after a while you realize, I'm not a happy person. Yeah, because you're eating garbage spiritually. Lack of craving pure spiritual milk reveals that you're harboring sinful values in your heart. And you have to remove those things. You can't just hide them. You can't say, well, I want to keep these values and have this other value system at the same time. Who do you think you're fooling? Right? I mean, number one, you're hurting yourself. And God sees all that. He intends us to change inwardly, not just outwardly. We are His children. He knows what's going on. And as I'm able to look within the hearts of my own children and see what's really going on there, imperfectly, but I can do it, God does the same for us. Only He does it perfectly. You can't fool Him. Now, note all those things in the list. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander are all relational words. They're all about relationships, every one of them. They're all things that affect our love for one another. They're all things that destroy love for one another. And we're being told by Peter here that we need to think and act in brotherly love. One of the things I do for my boys, in particular, right now they're at a good age for it, is I encourage them to build each other up. Not in those words, because those aren't words that they understand. But, you know, they want to compete against each other. Who's stronger, who made the better thing, who's faster, all these kind of things that people like to do. And I encourage them to do what? To work together to help the other one succeed. Work together to help the other one be better. That's what I want them to do. And I tell them the reason behind that. I mean, if they're competing with each other, they're going to hold each other back in some ways. If they work together, they'll both get better. Not only spiritually, but they'll also help one another do well in life. They both win. They both win. If they're helping one another. As a team, they'll be far more powerful than what they'll be if they're in opposition to each other. And Peter says we're to grow up to salvation. Our goal is to grow. One of the things you've heard me say many, many times, it's not how long you've been on the road, but how far you've gotten. There's a lot of people who have been Christians their whole lives, and they haven't gotten very far. I know many people that have attempted to learn many things about the Bible, and that hasn't made them mature either. They have a lot of knowledge, but they're not mature. Maturity is about how much you've adopted God's value system and are living it. That's it. It's not how much knowledge you have or how long you've been a Christian. It's how much your life looks like Christ. I mean, why would you measure Christianity in any other way other than, you know, leaving Christ out of it? You can't. It's the only measure is how much you know Him, how much you are in relationship with Him, it's how much you are like Him. how much you share his value system. And so Peter finishes by saying, we're to taste and see that the Lord is good. But he says it differently. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Old Testament says, taste and see, experience him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, as you do it, as you live God's value system, as you experience the relationships that come from that, you see that it works. You see the blessing of it. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. And they're saying, well, Lord, what's in this kingdom for us, since it's not about fame, power, glory, and wealth? Oh, well, you're going to have great relationships. Like, and lots of them. That's what Jesus promised his disciples. As we experience Christ's likeness and being transformed to be like him, as we learn experientially the joy that he had in his cross, that's very important to understand. That when he went to the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us there was joy before him. Not for the disruption of the relationship with the Father, not for the physical suffering and the things that went along with it in this world, but for what he was doing for others by sacrificing. He was restoring us to himself. As we know God and grasp the beauty of his sacrificial love, then we will want to know him more and experience more of his love flowing through us. It only happens, love only happens, purification only happens, spiritual growth only happens by doing the value system of God that you have in your heart that's purely there, not the one that you're just doing to impress other people. The love that we're called to have for each other is the love that we have already experienced. If you're a believer, you've already experienced that love. It has been shown to you at the cross. We've known the love of God. But only through a deeper understanding of the gospel and living it ourselves do we grow spiritually. Growth for the believer is repentance of everything that God does not value and replacing it in your life with everything he does value. The crucial element is this, is to have faith that God will produce in you life that's enduring, that's internal, that's imperishable. If you believe that, you'll work to produce some of that now. And you'll experience the blessing of knowing it now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us new birth and you call us to grow in you. You've given us amazing, beautiful truth, simple truth, coming into your kingdom, knowing the gospel. Help us to be faithful to live it, to take joy in it, and to not be afraid of it, but with faith to look to our imperishable eternal inheritance and relationship with you forever and ever. Amen.